after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with dancing and singing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, was with David, but had departed from Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we know that anytime we turn to it with open hearts, that you can do deep things in us and grow us to know how to walk in this world. That's what we desire and long for today. But we need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to fill us now, to cleanse us, to shape us, that we might learn how to walk in your ways to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you all feel like it's been quite a couple of weeks? At least quite a week. I don't know. I found myself a lot this past week reflecting on the events that unfolded in Charlottesville last weekend, and then looking at our nation and our world and wondering, is there something that is different, or is there something that has always been there that's just louder? Is kind of this loud minority of hate growing, or is it just louder? But sadly, it ended in the loss of innocent life. Someone who was there supporting kind of the cause of peace and love and unity was killed. I don't think what we've seen is sudden, but I think what I see is that the seeds of hate are grown in the soils of fear. I think that we've tended this soil too long. We've lived as a people, as a nation, and sadly even as a church, out of this fear that we're going to lose our kingdom, our sense of privilege, our sense of place, our identity, our nationality, our patriotism. But I wonder if this is the way that we're called to live it, as a church. I wonder if the church really has room to live out of fear. I wonder if there's a different way of living to which we are called, which the gospel calls us to, which is laid out for us in the life and death of Jesus Christ, which is kind of mirrored for us a little bit in this phase of David's life. I know this isn't the way that the church has always lived. I know this isn't the way that y'all have always lived. I know this isn't how Virginia Heimel always lived. I was talking with her, forget if it was Thursday or Friday, but she was sharing with me how during World War II, after she got out of high school, she took her civil service exam and took then a job working in the chaplain's office at the Pentagon. Now, when I first heard this, I was really amazed just at that experience that she had and just kind of that courage of a young woman. The two other people that she kind of knew who had taken the test with her didn't end up going with her. And she went by herself to a strange place, to a building that is quite big and intimidating to me. I don't know about y'all. And worked there. But then I began to think of the gravity of what she was doing during the season she was doing it. Because these were the people who were discharging the people who would go and let families know that their children who were serving overseas had died. This is making a choice of self-giving to the purpose of others. And this is the way that most of us, most of y'all especially, and especially those of you who went through World War II, this is the way you grew up living. This is the way you grew up thinking. And there's something about it that's so valuable that we must not lose it. And it is something that I think also speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a way of covenant faithfulness that trusts God in a way that we give ourselves to others. And I found myself asking this week, having heard Hannah's sermon last week, where is the courageous love? Where is the courageous love that trusts God and faces giants? And if there's going to be courageous love that does that, ought not it come from God's people? Ought it not come from the people who name Jesus as Lord? Well, last week we saw David face the giant, and as a result, we see that hearts are revealed. Hearts are revealed in response to this covenant faithfulness, this act of trusting in God to such a degree that David is willing to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I trust the Lord with the outcome, and I'm doing it for the good of God's people. That's what we're talking about. That's the way that in which we live, the covenant love that says, I don't care about myself. I trust God with my life to such a degree that I'm willing to lay it down for God's people. Well, that kind of love always exposes who we are when we experience it. And the first example that we see is the example of Saul. Saul, once immediately in chapter 17, which we didn't hear, but the end of chapter 17, verse 58, if you're there, whose son are you, young man? And he wants to know, not because of the need for reward or the need for acclamation. He wants to know because he wants to know who he's got to watch out for. And so Saul immediately then says, you can't go back home. You're going to stay with me. He wants to keep his enemies, his threat, closer. What's more is Saul is threatened by David's victory, the fact that the people love him and celebrate him. And by verse 10 of chapter 18, we see that Saul, in his jealousy, has become a spear-wielding madman, chasing David down and trying to pin him to the wall in the courts of the castle, of the palace. Saul is threatened by love. Everything that Saul did was to defame or destroy David. We see it from the moment that when David comes forward to face Goliath, that Saul puts his armor on David, even though it's obviously way too big. But if it can look like the king is going out there and the king is slain, Saul could run away free. If it looks like the king has gone out there and wins, Saul's got a victory. Either way, to dress up your champion like the king is to benefit Saul, not David. But then tries to spear him through twice. And then we see sends him off to war as a general in hopes that the Philistines will kill him. And then retracts the offer of marriage to his eldest daughter. And then discovering that David loves the younger daughter, if we read on further, we see that what Saul does is he says, well, what I'm going to demand from you for the hand of the daughter that you love is 100 Philistine foreskins. So go out and fight him and bring him back and you can marry her. Hoping, and the text says, hoping that David would die in the process. What is it that drives people to this sort of jealousy? What is it that drives people to this sort of action? What is it that causes us to desire to kill love, to kill kindness, to kill care? Well, the text tells us repeatedly what's driving Saul in this. We read in verse 9 that Saul is suspicious of David from that day on. We could say fear. We see in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. We see again, verse 15, dread. Or we could say fear, dread that David is prospering. And then we find that David is loved by both of Saul's children, that Jonathan loves him, Michal loves him. And as a result, Saul is even more fearing. We could say that the reasons for this sort of action, the way that Saul is living, what undergirds all these ways that he's interacting with what he's seeing in his kingdom is fear, 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 and fear. It's living out of fear. Is this how we respond to covenant faithfulness? Is this how we respond to God's covenant kindness? There's a very different picture that we see in the person of Jonathan. We see, as soon as David speaks, it says in 18:1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now, a lot has been made of this, about what hasn't been said, but not much has been made of what is being said. What we are seeing at that moment, that depth of friendship and love and companionship, is actually the very measure of the covenant itself. And in Leviticus 19, you're told not to hate your brother, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Even before that, it says, for the alien, for the stranger, for the orphan, for the widow, that you leave space for them to glean in your field so that they can eat, that you take care of one another, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so when this question comes to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, the question is answered, who has need? It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. Who has the need? That's your neighbor. That's who the Torah commands you to love. It's the very measure of covenant faithfulness, is having this kind of love. And we're told that he loved David as himself twice, and then we're told also twice that he made a covenant with David. What we see him do next is Jonathan strips off his robes and gives them to David. And then he takes his armor, gathers all his fighting implements up, his sword and everything, and he gives them to David. Now, understand that Jonathan is no slouch. In chapter 16, we saw him lead the battle against the Philistine camp. Him and his armor bearer basically won a victory. And we also saw that there are only two swords in the whole nation. One of them belonged to Saul, one of them belonged to Jonathan. And Jonathan gives his away to David. What is he saying by this? What he's saying is, even though I am heir to the throne, even though my father does not recognize you, I do. And I, by giving you my robes, I'm giving you the throne that is rightfully mine. By giving you my sword means I will follow you into battle and die with you. That's what he's saying. That's how deeply he's speaking to David with his action. And what Jonathan is doing is what we should do. That when someone has given their lives for us, or when someone has risked their lives to rescue us, when someone has rescued us, we should return with our lives and our hearts. We should give ourselves in turn to them. And what this does is it does away with all these things that we think we are needing to grab onto and hang on to. All these things that we fear about. It gets rid of our sense of privilege. We forsake the throne. It gets rid of our resentment. We're not jealous of something that's not ours. It gets rid of our insecurity because we know the one in whose hands all that we are and all that we have is. But that one is faithful. All of a sudden, you're set free to love and to give yourself. So this is a big difference between Saul and Jonathan, taking the same situation and handling it differently. And the difference is how they respond to covenant faithfulness. Do they respond in fear, or do they respond in faith and kind? There's a third figure here. There's the figure of David. And really, if you look back at chapter 17, 28, David has come to the battle lines to check on his brothers and to give them some food and to give a gift to the general. And he sees that Goliath is threatening the camp of Israel. And he asks questions about it. Who's bringing these taunts against the living God? And Eliab, in verse 28, says, "Why have you come down and left those sheep in the wilderness? I know of your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle." In a way, Eliab has a point. The truth of the matter is, David could come there and see how things are going and say, "This is none of my business." And go home to his few sheep, as Eliab says, right? But what this is a window into the covenant faithfulness that marks out both leadership and citizenship in the kingdom of God. In Saul's idea of leadership, other people's blessings become his blessings. He took the best soldiers from their families and built his armies. He took the best armies and built his victories. But when it was time to face the giants, he was in his tent. But David's actions is something very different. What David's action says is, your problems are my problems, your burdens are my burdens. And this is the key to covenant faithfulness. This is the sign that we bear one another's burdens, Galatians tells us. That your troubles have become my troubles, your debts have become my debts. That in all that we do, we're forever re-answering the first question that humanity ever asked of God. Am I my brother's keeper? And we continue saying, yes, 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 yes. We continue saying it, and those people who do that are people of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom looks like. That's who kingdom people are. And this leadership, this idea of bearing one another's burdens is pictured in a very deep and powerful way in the scriptures in something called goel. And you might not know this word, goel. The word means, it's translated kinsman redeemer. It is one who sees someone in debt and pays their brother's or sister's debts. One who takes one who is in need into their home. One who says, your troubles are my troubles, your debts are my debts. I will take the cost of them upon myself and lift them off of you. And this is the action of Solomon, who saw Rahab and integrated her into the community by marrying her, saying that you don't need to bring a dowry to come into my house. Your faith is sufficient. You are beautiful, and I want you as mine. And this is, again, the same thing that Obed would say to Ruth and brought her into the covenant community and Naomi with her in order to secure them. And this is the heritage of their grandson, David. I think because of sin, even though we long for closeness, we don't want to give up control. We want to keep our armor and our throne. If perfect love is going to cast out all fear, we first got to let it in. But we resist love to preserve autonomy, and we believe that in order to stay safe, we've got to stay in power. You and I are fighting for a reign that we have lost long ago. You see, back in the garden, when Adam listened to the voice of the serpent rather than to the word of God, he forsook the reign that we were meant for. Like Saul, what we do is we spend our lives grappling to keep hold of a reign that really isn't ours at all. And we're driven by the same madness that possessed Paul. We would sooner slay our Savior than give up our crowns. But as Goliath's defeat was Saul's defeat, so Satan's defeat was our defeat. As Goliath's defeat was Saul's defeat, so Satan's defeat is our defeat. We were standing as rebels against God. We were serving the God of this world. And Jesus brought down that kingdom and made us his spoils of war. We have become captives to the King of Love. And that changes everything. The only way to benefit from the defeat of Satan done by Christ is to accept the reign of Christ. That's the only way to be set free to love, set free to serve. In chapter 19, in verse 10, we find Saul trying to kill David once more. And that's the last time that Saul is ever going to see David face to face, even though David will see Saul many more times. Saul is going to spend the rest of his life until the day of his death pursuing David, who he never sees. David would often be near him, but never be visible to him. And we live this way. It's very easy to fall into this. To live a life in which God's love in Jesus Christ is so threatening that we can become hell-bent, if you will, on slaying him. That we pursue Jesus our entire lives, trying to get rid of him. And at that point, when we begin that process, we cease to see him. He's always present, but never visible. We become, as Flannery O'Connor calls it, Christ-haunted. He's always present. He becomes a rumor of love that we hear about but never experience. And because he shows us grace and forgiveness every time we attack, his presence makes our condition become unbearable. We don't want him to love us because that would make us need to serve him. Faithful love is so frustrating because we can neither control it nor kill it. We can't get it to treat us as we treat it. We cannot get it to treat us as we should be treated. We can't undo it. It has to undo us. We would rather be killed by a giant than be dethroned by God's love. You know, I think the Gospels show this powerfully, that everyone has one of two responses to the person of Jesus. They either want to crown him or kill him. And we think, well, crowning sounds good. No, they want to make him king on their terms so that they can have a God who will give them what they want. And we thought, well, killing him sounds bad. Yes. They want to get rid of him so they can keep what they have. Either way, what we are doing is finding a way to keep our throne and keep our armor rather than surrendering. There is There is one other path that so few in the Gospels found. It's to fall at his feet and to worship him. The Gospels give us a statistic. 1 in 10 lepers who are healed by Jesus fall at his feet and worship him. And in the same way, we find that the woman out of whom was cast 7 demons washed his feet with her hair. And we see the one who was healed from the issue of blood fell at his feet and worshiped him. And that's the response that we ought to have. They show us what we ought to do. We need not to try and undo his love. We need to allow ourselves to be undone by it. Because he's our faithful covenant king. He is our kinsman redeemer. So won't you come to him and lay down your armor, lay down your crown, confess his lordship, and relinquish your own. Be undone by his covenant love, who loved you as himself. I want you to listen to him. I want you to hear him say, your burden has become mine. Your debt has become mine. Your troubles have become mine. My blessing has become yours. What you'll do when you hear him say that to you, you'll find yourself in a place where you've never been so humbled and never been so free. That's what he invites you to. That's what he calls you to. And you know what you'll find yourself doing as you hear him say that to you? You'll find yourself saying and doing the same things that Jesus Christ has done for you. As he offers to bear your burden, you'll find yourself bearing others' burdens. As you find him paying your debts, you'll find yourself paying others' debts and forgiving people. You'll find as he blesses you that you want to be a blessing in the lives of others. So I want to ask you, not to look at yourselves now, but to look around you. Who are the troubled in your life that Jesus is calling you to? Who are the troubled who need his peace? Who are the burdened, those who know that the system is stacked against them, that Jesus is calling you to? Who are the indebted, those who are stuck in cycles that they can't get out of, cycles of poverty, cycles of addiction, that Jesus is calling you to? What do they need? Will you find out and serve them? Show them the covenant faithfulness that you've been shown. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you're calling us to more than we can do. And we thank you that the wonder of it is that you do this through us. That when we say yes to you, that you become our yes to the world. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need your spirit. We ask today that where we have held on to our crowns, we have held on to the life that we love, you would help us to forsake it for the ones that you love. And for the places where we are still enslaved to the kingdom of thingdom, that you would help us to truly be enslaved to the kingdom of God. And thank you together in Jesus' name.